Well, we have just begun a two-month meditation on the Great Commission, and we're focusing on the subject of discipleship. Last week, we looked at what a disciple is, a student who's bound to a master in order to become like that master. We saw how Jesus embraced that idea that was in his culture, but how he changed it in some key ways to turn it into something that was a unique pattern for his church. And then we left the service last time with an honest question, given what we've learned: am I a disciple of Jesus? And I just commend all of you who kind of work with that this week. Some of you came up this week and told me some of the things you've been thinking about. When you talk to God about something, you turn it into worship. When you talk to somebody else about it, you're turning it into fellowship. And it really doesn't matter what kind of truth we review here on Sunday if we will not engage with it during the week. And I want to especially tell you how I appreciated those of you who shared something online. You may have noticed a link in our weekly e-newsletter that summarized some of that. I'm not ready to let the Lord wash my feet, somebody said, and serve me. I didn't realize this was an aspect of the Lord's heart. And the person who wrote that is really determined to learn something fantastic that is going to enrich his or her relationship with God for the rest of their lives. One delightful surprise that came out of it was some thoughts were outlined in a poem. Am I a disciple of Jesus and let him wash my feet? Do I, like Peter, stand and refuse or humbly take my seat? Do I follow his kind example and serve those I lead? Can I really be his disciple if he's not all I need? That's just part of it. It was a longer one. And you remember how you can share how the Lord is speaking to you by going onto our website. Under What's New, there's something there that says Worship Follow Up with the Pastors. That'll come right to me. You can remain anonymous if you want to. If you leave your name, I'll lift you up in prayer. And if you say it's okay to share, I might just do that like I've done this morning I will never use your name. If you would like to see a sampling of what others have been sharing, you can click on a link that's just below that, and we'll put some things up there and give you a sampling of what's going on. Last week, we talked about being a disciple. Well, today, we're going back to the same text as we're going to be doing for a number of weeks, and we're going to look at what it means to make disciples. And so let me read this text for you again. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth is given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Well, how do you make a disciple? I mean, you make a car. You make a washing machine. How do you create a spiritual product? Isn't that a strange way of putting it? I think confusion comes because we confuse disciple with believer. Those two classifications, they overlap a lot, but they're not exactly the same thing. And we can make one and we can't make the other. Believers are those who have faith in Christ. The Spirit of God has opened up their eyes, their hearts, to the gospel. And the faith which the Holy Spirit inspires automatically connects them irrevocably with all of the benefits of salvation. Now, disciples are students of Christ. They are committed to learn about Jesus, as students would be committed to learn about anything. That's what it means to follow him. It's an attempt to learn, an effort to imitate. Now, it is the nature of all true faith that all believers in Christ are disciples of Christ. But not all disciples of Christ have saving faith in Christ. Now, if you have trouble picturing that distinction, just remember one particular and famous disciple. Judas was certainly a disciple. He's called that many times. He was committed to following Christ, learn of Christ, but in the end, he didn't have faith. He fell away. He even betrayed him. In the end, disciples without faith fall away, and only disciples who are also believers remain. Now, Jesus never told us to go and make believers in him. Now, Christians often get that wrong. We feel like it's our responsibility to make other people believe. You know, if we only knew enough, if we only were winsome enough or could argue better, or we could maybe scare people enough or whatever, then surely we could get someone to believe. And when we can't do that, we have this huge burden of failure, and it's just a false burden that we shouldn't have. We all know what that feels like. We know what it feels like to have someone who we love so much, and we just wish we could just open up their chest or open up their brain and install some faith, right? We can't do that. There's no deep motive for faith until a person sees the reality of their own sin. The reality of it. Ugliness of it. I heard about sin for about 4 months, and I was studying the things of the Lord. I could tell you a lot about it, but it took about 4 months for me to realize that I actually deserve to be judged for this. And it takes a while to understand it, how God is the measure of all things, all righteousness, not us, and how it is only right that a righteous God would judge sinners who do not repent. But we can't make that happen to people. We cannot convict people of sin or righteousness or judgment. That requires an inner work, an opening of the soul to a truth that is so traumatic, a truth that really the Holy Spirit has to be right there with the truth of God's love in Christ to catch us as we start falling into despair. Only the Holy Spirit of God can do that, open the soul. We can't. And Christ never asked us to. He said, not go and make believers. He didn't tell us to do that. He said, go and make disciples. Equip people who want to learn about me, who are going to follow me. All the word and the prayer and the means of grace that's involved in that is how the Holy Spirit indeed brings people to faith. And that's something we can do. Now, there are two types of disciple that we can make. There are children, people who are dependent upon us, and then there are independent adults. Process is the same, but it's different in how it's done. We make our children disciples in the same way that we make all of our developmental decisions about them. We decide what they're going to learn, or at least we decide what we're going to teach them anyway. We decide we're going to teach them manners or self-control or patriotism or how to fish. All good parents make those decisions. Christian parents decide that their children are going to study Christ, and they're going to make that happen. And they make that decision for them. They're going to learn of Christ. They're going to see Christ modeled. And they're going to pray that the Holy Spirit will open their hearts through the use of the word and prayer and so on. The Christian parent decides those things for their kids. Now, we can't make our children believers, but we can sure make them disciples. And we make disciples of independent adults when they volunteer to follow Christ alongside us. That's their decision. Christ's first disciples were religious types. They were appointed to him by prophet John the Baptist. And then after that, one told his brother. And then another one went and told one of his friends. And then men from all different kinds of walks of life joined him for different reasons. And Christ accepted them, and he called them, and he taught them, and he let them practice. He let them get in over their head. He let them fail. And before he was done, one betrayed him, and 11 were filled with his spirit. And the church is like that. The church can't make believers any more than parents can. But the church can equip adults who want to follow Jesus and watch the Holy Spirit do great things. How does discipleship work? What do we do? What do we do? You know, Jesus gave a very broad outline in a paraphrase of what we know as the Great Commission, and it's in the Gospel of Luke. In fact, we read it earlier in our responsive reading. But in this version, and we have four different accounts in the Bible, but in this version, there's some more detail in certain ways. Discipleship, we're told, begins with the story of Jesus. It begins with the story of Jesus. Discipleship does not begin as a Christian thing. It doesn't begin as a Christian way of living or doing Christian church or anything like that. People may be drawn to Christ by all kinds of Christian things. But discipleship begins with the story of Jesus because we are making disciples of him. Not us, not the church, not anything Christian. We're making disciples of Jesus personally. So it starts when people get introduced to who he is and what he did. We need to share the gospel. You know what the gospel is? There are four books that are called that, right? There are four gospels because the gospel is the story of Jesus. The gospels don't interpret a whole lot for us. They just tell us who he is and what he did. And the focus, of course, is always a large section is on his death and resurrection at the end. That's what the Apostle Paul called the gospel. That's it. It's not the Roman road. It's not some theological implications, which we're going to get to in a minute. That's crucial. But this is where the gospel begins. It's what the Bible, it's with the Bible stories that ultimately the entire covenant comes to a culmination in the crucified and risen Savior. We start here. People have to understand that. Then discipleship builds on that to explain the implications, to explain the significance of Christ. Repentance, forgiveness of sins, the implication of his death for sinners and his resurrected life. The implication of his death for sinners is the forgiveness of our sins. The complete, the utter, the thorough, the once for all time cancellation of the entire debt to God for our sin. That is how thorough the cross was. Whoever believes in Christ and the meaning of his death has hung on the cross in union with him, has paid the penalty of death and judgment vicariously through Christ, and will never, ever face those things. The implication of his resurrected life is the glorious, the jubilant freedom to repent. I don't know how that phrase caught you, because repentance has got a bad rap. We don't understand. Remember I said that faith can't happen until the Holy Spirit convicts us of our sin? Conviction and confession of sin, that's hard. That's hard. That's humbling. That's a crush of guilt. That's a change of how we understand ourselves. That's not fun. Repentance, which comes after that, that is the most joyful thing in the world. One sinner repents, the Bible says, and God smiles. He's happy. Repentance is turning around. Maybe you just can think of it that way when you read the word. It's having my life turned around. Repentance is turning around from darkness to light, from shadows to substance, from the taste of failure to the taste of victory, from inflicting pain to sowing joy. Repentance is freedom from sin, freedom from guilt, freedom from bondage. And there is nothing in this world more joyful than that. If you want to have a picture of what confession looks like, just think of that parable Jesus told of the tax collector who's over in the corner and he's beating his breast and he's weeping because he understands the weight of his sin. But if you want a picture of repentance, you picture Zacchaeus climbing down from the tree, having been extended grace by Jesus, spontaneously giving half his wealth to the poor, restoring fourfold anything he's ever swindled, not because Jesus told him to, but just because for the first time in his life, he was free from the love of money, and he was having a good time. He was enjoying his freedom. After studying who Christ is and what he did, discipleship explores the joy of being cleansed and being free. And that exploration never ends. I still have depths of God's love to explore. And you still have a whole kingdom of freedom that you have yet to explore. And all of us now are partners in this exploration, in this discipleship. You're witnesses of these things. Repentance and forgiveness of sins will be, it says in the thing before, preached. Preaching is very important. Not everybody preaches. Preachers are essential to not only describe who Christ is, but explain the connection of death and resurrection to our experience of forgiveness of sins and repentance. Anybody can do that, but some are called by God to do that and do it very carefully. It pleases God, we're told, that the gospel would be spread through the foolishness of preaching. But we are all witnesses of these things. How so? The original apostles were witnesses of Christ's resurrection because they saw him alive. And they provided evidence of the resurrection based on their own experience. But you see, we do that too. We do that too. Because when the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin, and when Christ's death crucifies our love and defense of sin, and when Jesus' living spirit picks me up and turns me around, giving me increasing freedom that other people can only wonder at, like they must have wondered about Zacchaeus. What happened to him? then we're providing evidence of Christ's resurrection based on our experience too. And that evidence is so powerful that Peter said, look, when people see that in you, you had better be ready to explain to them what happened to you. You explain that it was Jesus and tell them everything you know about him, because they're going to be wondering what happened to you. This pattern, learning who Jesus is, what he did, preaching the implications of that, while all believers together share their accumulating experience of Christ, studying his word together, praying together, serving together in 100 ways, welcoming in a steady stream of people who heard about Jesus and are curious, or who grew up in the church and now are ready to take their place, or who heard some preaching and want to hear more, or who have seen evidence of his power and wonder what's going on. You know, when I first came across real Christians that I knew for the first time, I didn't know it was a cliche, but I remember saying out loud, these people got something I don't have. And that's what it's like. That's what it's like to make disciples. And as Christian parents do that in the home, and as Christian churches do that in their fellowship, the Great Commission just spreads. It spreads from generation to generation, from nation to nation. That's what it means to make disciples. There's one caution I got to give, a caution and an encouragement all wrapped together, and it comes out of last week's message about what a disciple is, and it's just so important it's got to be said again. We have got to make disciples of Jesus, not ourselves. We have got to make disciples of Jesus. You know, he didn't tell us to just go out and make disciples as if that could be of anyone. You know, one of the best disciple makers in the last 100 years was Adolf Hitler. He was very good at it. We're supposed to be making disciples of someone very specific, and that is of Jesus Christ. He's the discipler. His spirit is the discipler. We're his hands and feet. We introduce people to him. We come along together as a fellowship, following together. But what sabotages the process is making disciples of ourselves. How easy it is. How easy it would be for parents to groom our children to want and to win the things of the world. Because that's what everybody else wants, kind of what we want. We don't think about it. We've got to focus on cultivating the character of Christ and the goals of Christ with our kids. Every Christian parent wants the best for their kids. But what we have to do is make the effort to think through, well, what is best for our kids? What does it mean to instruct them in the things of Christ and train them to live like Jesus? What does that mean? Discipleship is learning about who Christ was. And I think most of Christian parents get that pretty good. You get some stories and you talk about those stories of who Jesus is as a child's growing up. That's wonderful. Discipleship is also, however, grasping the forgiveness of sins that come out of that death on the cross. It's our joyful task to communicate the forgiveness of sins to our kids. You know, our kids have to, first of all, know what sin is. They have to know it, because sin is the violation of God's law. Then do they even know what God's law is? Can they explain what sin is appropriate to their age to cover the choices that they have to make? Do they understand the commandments of God? How they're typically broken today? Do they understand the consequences of sin? Have we shown them that? And the greatest of all is displeasure to God. We get a chance to teach our children what forgiveness of sin looks like. People offend us all the time, and they know it. And they get to see us working that out biblically, trying to work out, if we can, with a person maybe in the church or whoever will work with us to get rid of a conflict, what it means to forgive and go on without carrying bitterness with you and actually praying for the person and trying to bless the person who hurt you. They get to see that in us. They get to see the forgiveness of sins in the way we forgive them. Our kids hurt us all the time. Do we keep them chained to the past, reminding them how bad they've been or what they can't do? Or do we talk to them about Christ and we talk about how he helps us to change, help them work through the sin, help them learn what confession is like, help them learn what restitution is like, and then what it means to walk away from it and be forgiven and be free? You know, when they leave home, they need to be able to grasp the forgiveness of God, not just intellectually understand it, but know what it feels like, know what it looks like. We get to teach our kids the joy of repentance. The joy of repentance. That's got to make sense in our homes. They got to see us turning around from the world's ways to the way of Christ. Doesn't matter how long we've known Jesus, we're finding new ways to use money instead of being used by it, new ways to have our anger healed and to have our fear cast out and to have old wounds healed and old prejudices change. Do our kids, when they leave home, are they going to think repentance is something you talk about in a prayer once? Or is repentance a life that's alive? That's alive. That's constantly finding new ways to walk in the light. Christian parents are called to make disciples of their children. That's why we baptize our kids. Jesus said, you make disciples, you baptize them, and then you teach them everything I've commanded. That's the order in which he said it. And that's what we do with our children. We are obediently making them disciples of Jesus. Can't make them believers, but we can make them disciples, and we're called to. We don't want to discover 18 years later that we've really been making disciples of ourselves. We haven't been focusing on the Lord God. What's true at home, it's also true in the church. Take a look. This is Paul's charge to a group of elders as he's teaching them what it means to oversee and shepherd the flock of God. And an awful lot of it has to do with protecting the church and protecting the church from church leaders who would make disciples of themselves. Just what he says. Make disciples of themselves. If you want to read more about it, just read 2 Peter. Read the book of Jude. Nothing I say is going to be anything like as tough as what you're going to read there. Such leaders serve themselves. They give lip service to Jesus, yes, but they subtly filter. They spin the truth so as to promote themselves as the master. And when that happens in the church, it's like you have wolves attacking the flock. They devour people. They wound people. They gut people's faith. They fog their view of Christ with unbalanced doctrine. They promote pride. They promote division in the church. They steal love and joy, and they rip churches apart. And if you sense that this means something to me, it's because it does. My first church, I was there 5 years. They were so good to us, this green young man who didn't know a thing. And I practiced on them, and they were really good. And after a time, God led me to a church in Severna Park that I just learned to love very much. But they got me ready. As I was there, though, I noticed that there was something I couldn't put my finger on. God blessed us. We grew. But there was some kind of, I don't know, a poison. There was something, especially in the older leaders, that I didn't understand. They didn't want to talk about it. Something was draining the energy out. And Mickey, we talked about it. But we just couldn't understand it. It was just a little while before we left to come down here. I had some time, and I went to visit the church that they came out of 20 years before I got there, right? I didn't announce myself. I didn't know him. He didn't know me. Pastor was still there. I just wanted to see. So I went. And right in the middle of the sermon, he makes the most venomous attack against my congregation. 20 years. 20 years. That man was well known for having to make a name for himself. He was he was committed to making the church not just disciples of Jesus, but vehemently anti-communist. It was half of his sermon that day. He'd been doing it for 20 years. And he couldn't stand anybody escaping him telling them how to think or what to do. And he was still trying to hurt them. And that hurt was still there. Friends, a flock may survive a wolf attack, but it rarely emerges unscathed. And unfortunately, I think some of you know exactly what I'm talking about, because it's happened over and over. Church leaders can hurt you. They can hurt you in a lot of ways, all the while praising Jesus. Such men like to control what you think and how you live. They want to be the master. Sometimes the control even takes on a sick sexual dimension. And they leave in their wake shredded, broken people. Christ calls us to make disciples. But we're to make disciples of him and never of ourselves. That means mutual accountability in a church leadership. Leadership in a church must be a group affair. No one person ever in control of what the church has to think or has to do. And most important of all, it means keeping our relationship with Jesus Christ hot, not cold, not lukewarm. He is not a memory He's not a principle. He is the Son of God. He has risen from the dead. He's alive, and he's here. And he is worthy of absolutely everything. Jesus continues to call people to follow him. And he's doing it through us, his Spirit, using us as arms, as legs. And that leads us to our question of the week. They're not hard questions, right? Question is simple. How can I participate in making disciples of Jesus? Now, I wrote down a long laundry list of ideas, and then I realized, well, there's something more important than a long list. What we need most when it comes to making disciples is just to want to do it and then to jump in. So I'm going to give you an assignment, okay? It's in two parts. Here's my assignment for you today, this week. Number one, if you are a parent, some of you have already done this many times, but just do it, please. If you're a parent and you have a spouse that you can do this with, sit down with your spouse, you know, make some coffee, eat something nice, make it a good time, and have a conversation about raising your kids. Just have a conversation about raising your kids and just use the term make disciples somewhere in that conversation. Don't get stuck in the past. Don't play a blame game. Don't bemoan how possible the world is. Just discuss raising your kids and somewhere use that term, making disciples. And at the end of the conversation, pray together. See what God does with that. Just let him lead you. He'd love to talk about it with you. Second thing, this is for everyone. Find someone to have a conversation with. Could be the same person you just had the other one with. And have a conversation about your participation in Christ's church. Again, no blaming, no dwelling on the past. Just discuss the subject of your participation in the church and somewhere use the term make disciples. Just somewhere use that term in it. And when you're done, pray a little bit. See what God does with that. Let God lead you. And if we want the things that we're studying to matter, we got to make new habits to engage with those things during the week. If we won't, then why bother studying this stuff? And I want to encourage you to solidify your thoughts, maybe writing them down, and maybe sharing something online. I was so encouraged by the honesty and the enthusiasm, even the questions that were put online last week. You're not going to want to share something every week, but maybe this week you will. What if disciple-making just got into our blood? Let's pray. Father, we rejoice in the obvious. Your son was awfully good at making disciples. And now we're realizing even better and better that he is still good at making disciples. Lord, we look and we see a long path of discovery in front of us. We look back and we rejoice in the knowledge of who Jesus is. We celebrate the forgiveness and repentance that has enriched us so far. What's ahead? What's ahead for us? What's ahead for our children? What's ahead for SPEP? Who are you going to bring next through that door in the back? Or the door of our home? Or the door at work? Who are you going to lead across our paths? Father, help us communicate the message of your son. Help us to preach it well. Help us to be witnesses of his mighty life because it's in us. Right now, we just lift up to you the conversations we plan on having this week. Help us to be faithful. Help us to not leave any of your word in the pew. Help us take it with us. And once again this week, prove yourself. Prove yourself mighty to save, mighty to disciple. We ask in the name of Jesus. Amen.